Good morning. You know, I could just get started on my sermon, but I feel there's something I have to do first. I have to make a confession. I am, without a doubt, one of the world's largest fans of Star Trek. You know, some people might be embarrassed to say that. At my point in life, I don't care anymore. I loved Star Trek. Everything from the original series all the way through all the other ones that followed. There were a lot of things that was common in all of the series. But one thing never changed. No matter where they traveled in the universe, in the Alpha Quadrant, in the Delta Quadrant, no matter where, they always found enemies. It always seemed that everybody was ganging up on Enterprise, Voyager, whatever the name of the ship was that they were traveling in. Now, who was the biggest enemy that they faced in all those series? Klingons, good answer. Not that I was thinking of. Who was it? The Borg. And what were the Borg always saying? Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Maybe it's just the way my mind works. I don't know. But have you ever noticed the relationship between certain TV series, like Star Trek, and reality? Have you ever thought of the Borg as being representative of our culture? Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Common thought. Political correctness. Whatever you want to call it. It seems like our whole culture can be drawn into what is common thought amongst everyone. And it almost seems like resistance is futile. We will be assimilated. Even in the Christian church. Have you noticed it? Now, before you start thinking about this church or that church or the person sitting in the pew behind you, what about you? Has today's culture drawn you in so that what you are thinking, what you are almost believing, is no different than your next door neighbor? You ever notice that? It is really easy to get drawn in. How can you resist our culture? How can you resist being assimilated? Is this the answer? By the renewing of your mind. Wait a minute. Didn't we just hear that? John, didn't we just hear that? By the daily renewing of your mind. If you don't, you'll be sucked right in, won't you? And do I have to talk about how evil, how ungodly, how anti-godly our culture can be? Gosh, the last week sure reminded us of it, didn't it? Two shootings yesterday, Texas, Ohio. Beginning of the week, when was it, Monday, Tuesday, out in California? Let's not talk about the politics. Let's talk about the human nature. What is going on in this country, in Russia, in Hong Kong, around the world? What is going on where we find so much hatred, so much animosity, so much evil in the heart of man? And now here's the point where I get really uncomfortable. Because the heart of man that I see out there is right here. Right here, isn't it? We all like to think we're nice people. It's nice to be here among so many nice people. We're all so nice. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Now, there is one difference. And that difference is made by the man, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to change this heart, to give me a different world view, so that I don't have to be sucked in by the culture. Instead, I can be, like Paul said, shining stars in a dark universe. Here's the title of my sermon: The Fifth Gospel. When I mentioned this morning in the first service, Lance looked over or leaned over and spoke in my ear, "What heresies are you going to bring us today?" Do you know what book in the Bible is often referred to as the Fifth Gospel? It's the prophet Isaiah. We call him the fifth gospel because there are so many messianic references found in this Old Testament prophet. Practically every single chapter, you can find an inference, a prophecy, some kind of hope about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's talked about so much in the book of Isaiah that we might as well put him in with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah, the fifth gospel. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning, briefly. So take your Bibles and see if you can find the book of Isaiah. It's one of the four Old Testament major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, here's Isaiah's job. He is talking to the Israelite nation and telling them that they are going to be punished by God. And they're going to be punished because, are you ready for this? They had been assimilated. The cultures that surrounded them, that were living in their own country, had sucked them right in. And they were no longer following after their God, Jehovah. Instead, they were following after all the other gods in the cultures that surrounded them. They had been assimilated. And God said, that's not where you're supposed to be. Remember way back in the beginning? They were living there in the promised land, the land that God gave to their father Abraham, the land that was theirs to live in forever. And there were about 40 or 50 of them at the very beginning. And one of them had been sold as a slave down into Egypt. Remember that story? Joseph and his coat of many colors? Why was Joseph down in Egypt? Because God said, my people need to be saved. He knew there was a famine coming. And so he rose Joseph up into a position of power where he could save the nation of Israel. That small group of people moved down to Egypt so they could get food to live. The famine lasted for 1 year. What should they have done at the end of that 1 year? Gone back to Israel. That was their home. That's where God said you're supposed to live. So why didn't they move back? They were assimilated. The culture of Egypt sucked them right in. And they said, we like it here. Yeah, we're supposed to be God's people. We're supposed to be living in the promised land. But we like it here. Good stuff here in Egypt. I like this. The pyramids, oh, it's beautiful. I'm going to stay right here. So what did God do? We read in the book of Exodus that there rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, right? And he looked around and he saw all these Hebrew people. This could be a problem. And so he made them slaves. We don't know exactly how long they were slaves. We do know that they spent about 400 years living in Egypt. And then finally, in these people of God, they came up with this brilliant idea. We got a problem. Maybe we should pray about it. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Oh, we got a problem. Maybe we should pray about it. And so what'd God do? Moses, let my people go. And what'd they do? They left. And they wandered out into the wilderness. And as soon as they're out in the wilderness, what did the people say? Let's go back to Egypt. Wait a minute. Weren't you slaves in Egypt? Yeah, but Let's go back to Egypt. Why? Okay, I got to tell you. They had been assimilated. The Egyptian culture, which should have been the opposite of what their culture was their culture. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. What did God say? This generation, out of the pool. You're not going into the promised land. You're dying right here. So 40 years later, they get to the Jordan River. And Joshua's there holding a pep rally. Let's go get them, guys! And what do 2.5 tribes of Israel say? No thanks. We're going to stay here. We like it here. It's nice. But right across the river is the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Which to me sounds gross, but to them it sounded really good. It's flowing with milk and honey. No thanks. We're going to stay here. Why? They had been assimilated. The culture that they were exposed to had infiltrated their brains. And they had forgotten about who they were supposed to be. They go into the promised land. And everything is good for a while. Oh, sure, there were a couple of bad days. Saul, you know, the judges, yeah. But there were some good days as well. David, Hezekiah, remember these guys? A whole nation was close to God. But then sooner or later, what happened? They got assimilated again. And they forgot who they were. And here comes Isaiah and his buddy Jeremiah. I call him Jerry. We're close. So Jerry and Isaiah say to the guys in Israel, this is it. God has warned you and warned you and warned you, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to be slaves in a country not your own, far away, the nation of Babylon. You're going to be in exile for 70 years, where you are going to learn not to be assimilated. You are to be my people. And God is a jealous God. He doesn't like it when we are not who we are supposed to be. After 70 years, what happens? They move back to Israel. Had they learned their lesson? No. Once again, what happened? They were assimilated. This time, literally, by the Roman Empire. Is there a lesson in all this for us? Have you found the book of Isaiah? I hope you have. I gave you long enough time. Find chapter 45. Chapter 45 in the book of Isaiah. I'm sorry, 55. Off by 10 chapters. I'm getting old. Hey. Chapter 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? If you're thirsty, come and drink. Yeah, Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament. Look it up, it's in the book of John. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You get excited when you see a sale at Kroger's? Sure. Here's a sale. Without money, you can buy milk and wine. What a deal. Verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you chase after false gods? Why do you pursue the culture that is false, that is all around us? Why do you let yourself become assimilated? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Listen diligently to me. The name Isaiah literally means Yahweh is salvation. What is salvation? Being saved. What are we being saved from? Isaiah is there saying God is salvation from you being sucked into your culture and forgetting who you're supposed to be. God is your salvation. The prophet offers an alternative to the false ways of living taught by the world. In the false culture around them, they were surrounded by false gods. And God says through Isaiah, there's an alternative. A God-centered way of seeing the world and living in response to what is true and real. The message of Isaiah, very simple. Number one, God provides grace for sinners. We spent an hour here this morning before this service remembering that fact. God provides grace for sinners. Even at this point in history, what would have happened if the nation of Israel had repented of following after the false gods? What would have happened? God would have forgiven them. That's who God is. That's what He does. Yahweh is salvation. That's the message of Isaiah. Secondly, He uses Israel to bring salvation to the world. You ever thought about that? Without the nation of Israel, there never would have been a Jesus. Oh, go all the way through the Old Testament. You'll see it time after time. His promise to Abraham, through his descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And of course, the descendant of Abraham was Jesus. The Davidic covenant, promise to David that his throne would lead the world into salvation. What was the sign on the cross when Jesus was crucified? King of the Jews? Descendant of David? Israel exists in order to bring salvation to the world. The salvation that will stop us from being assimilated. Assimilation can be avoided. In the Old Testament, the first 39 books of our Bible, the Old Testament, talks about God's judgment of sin. First 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah has that same theme. The second half of the Bible, chapters 40 through 66, talk about God's salvation will be revealed, and then how to keep justice, do righteousness, live the way God wants us to live. That's the message of the New Testament. That's the message in chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah is the fifth gospel, and it's also a mini representation of the entire message of the entire Bible. Some of the key themes in the book of Isaiah. Number one, God's true people will become a multinational community. Multinational. People from every tribe and nation of worship and peace forever. That truth should remind us that this is not our home. Isaiah chapter 2, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. His mountain will be above all the other mountains, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Doesn't that sound great? Man, that's what I want to be is my culture. That sounds good. But still, we know that, right? We know that's coming. But we still get drawn into the world, don't we? And we forget who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. Not me, Bob. I don't do that. Oh, so you're the one Christian who doesn't sin. Okay, gotcha. The last days, that's what I talked about in that section. The last days. When did those last days begin? I want to read this because I don't want to make a mistake. I wrote this a couple weeks ago. The last days, this time in history began with the resurrection of Jesus. That's when the last days began. The resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection began the death of death. The death of death. That was the message of yesterday, wasn't it? This is the last days, folks. Maybe lasts in a while, but it started with the death of death. The eventual demise of the Satan and the reign of the king. All the nations of the world will be represented and go up to the mountain and temple of God. In ancient days, the people believed that gods lived in the mountain. In the mountains, that's the realm of gods. That's what they believed. Where does God say his temple is? In the highest mountain. What does that say? That he is the God of gods. Out of Zion, Gentiles will abandon their false culture, their false gods, and they will flock to Jehovah. You know, you read today about the conversion of many Muslim people. And over two-thirds of their conversions, you know, they are accompanied by visions of Jesus. They'll tell you, I saw a vision of Jesus. That's why I'm a Christian. Yeah, out of many cultures, they'll be streaming to Zion, where the message of salvation is still being preached. Right here. He will judge, it says. No more human authority shall rule, but Jesus himself. Those who fear God, those verses are talking about their culture. Second theme, the only hope for mankind is found in one man, the promised king. Throughout the book of Isaiah, you read that thought time after time after time. That's why it's called the fifth gospel. Jesus is coming. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Oh, what's the sign, Isaiah? The virgin, what? The virgin? Yeah, that happens every day, doesn't it? A virgin gives birth. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The virgin gives birth. Emmanuel means God is with us. A few weeks ago, I was up on vacation up in Mackinac City. And if you've been to Mackinac City, you know there's basically one street in Mackinac City. And it's lined with stores and tourists. So I'm walking down the street of Mackinac City, and I see this lady, who's been in her mid-20s maybe, and she's walking towards me. And, of course, she's walking like most millennials walk today. So she didn't see me at all. And I knew what was going to happen, but I'm the kind of guy who says, yeah, why not? So I just kind of braced myself, and boom, she ran right into me. Oh, I'm sorry. I just smiled. And then I looked. She had this necklace around her neck. It was, what do you call those things? Pentathlon or something? The sign of the devil? Pentagram? That's it. And so I saw it, and I said, ah, that's an interesting necklace you're wearing. Do you know what it means? Really, this is what she told me. I wear it to remind me that Satan is with me all the time. You know, I don't care what people think. So, you know, I have something that in my mind keeps me aware of the fact that Jesus is with me. God is with me all the time. What God is that? And then she mentioned several gods, you know. And I said, my God is Jesus, and he's with me all the time because he loved me, and I know he loved me because he died on the cross for my sins. And she said a couple of colorful vocabulary terms and walked away from me. Folks, this is not extreme. This is our culture. Our culture is filled with God replacements. Yeah, you don't run into a Satan worshiper every day, but you do run into people who worship false gods every day. And if we're going to be truthful, don't we do it sometimes? Don't we do it? Okay, here you go. When was the last time you worried about money? Huh? Come on. When was the last time you worried, do I have enough money to pay my bills this month? Right? What are you doing? What are you doing? Is God the God that supplies? Yes. But we still worry about money, don't we? We still worry about paying our bills. We still worry about the future. We still worry about our kids. We worry about everything. Our culture just assimilates us, doesn't it? The only hope for mankind is found in one man, the promised King. For unto us a child is born, you know this verse, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The child will be called what? Mighty God. Is Jesus Christ God? Whether we want to confess it or not, whether people want to confess it or not, doesn't change the fact he is. He's also called the Everlasting Father. The child is the Everlasting Father. You understand that? If you do, explain it to me, because I don't. The Spirit of the Sovereign God is on me. Does this sound familiar? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. You recognize that? There is only one sermon, as far as I know, only one sermon in the New Testament that Jesus preached in a synagogue. And he preached it from this verse. Don't believe me? Look it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus read this in the synagogue. And immediately after, what did the people do? They wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Why? Because in this verse, what was he saying? I am God. And the people wanted to kill him. Wonderful verse in the New Testament. It says, Jesus vanished from their midst. Now, I don't know what that means. Did he literally, poof, God disappeared? You know, when I read miracles, a lot of times God performs miracles in very ordinary ways. Did Jesus do this? Gone. Could have. But the point is what? They didn't kill him. Why? His time had not come. He still had things to do. The redemption of the world's culture lies outside the human race. I'm going to skip through the last two here, which unfortunate because look at that, Cyrus. Where's? Oh. Yeah, it works. Isaiah wrote this prophecy in chapter 45 about 150 years before Cyrus was born. Cyrus was the guy that conquered Babylon, which had conquered Judah. So thereby, Cyrus was the ruler of Judah. And in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezra, it says that Cyrus was anointed or appointed by God to do this very thing. God is in control of human history. Okay, this is good. Here it is. Last slide. And disappeared. Thank you. Resistance is not futile. You don't have to be assimilated because the Lord God is sovereign. This is what we learn or can learn from the book of Isaiah. We can be shining stars in a dark universe. He is in his temple. He rules over history. And one day he will rule over heaven and earth with all peoples bowing before him. And how is that all possible? Because Jesus was born, he was killed, and he was raised from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And Christians, this should be our culture, not what's around us. Let's live the way we're supposed to live. What's that old saying? Walk the walk and talk the talk. That's what we need to be doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant Isaiah. We thank you that even though he spoke 2,700 years ago, it's still stuff that we need to hear today. Father, we thank you for his relevance here in the 21st century. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would convict us of being assimilated in the many ways that we have been, and that we will rise victorious and live the life that you have chosen for us to live. We pray this because Jesus loves us and died for us. Amen.